The text this morning, once again, will be in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. A well-known statement, I know you heard this statement by Francis Bacon, that knowledge is power. And of course that's so obvious that it almost does not need to be even said, right? It is what we would call a truism. Knowledge is power, and that's true in every area of life, I suppose. Ignorance is weakness. You've heard old saying, what you don't know won't hurt you. Oh, yes, it will. And it's not always true that what you don't know won't hurt you, because sometimes our ignorance can get us into real trouble. And there's another old saying that's repeated all too often, that is, if only I had known. If only I had known, I would not have made such a bad mistake. So yes, it's true that knowledge is empowering. Knowledge empowers us in many ways. You think about the skills and abilities that we learn, that we have learned in the past, that we have used in our life, in our careers, skills that we've learned just to be able to do things to make life better for ourselves and for others. Knowledge can give us the understanding of how things work and why things work the way they do. It's good to acquire those kinds of knowledge. Knowledge is empowering because it can contribute to good health, even. We know that that's true, that the more we know about the things that are good for us and the things that are bad for us in terms of our health, and gives us at least the ability to make the right choices if we choose to do so, to help in that area, help us to be healthier. In general, knowledge is empowering because it just can help us know the right way to go and not to get lost. And I think we've all been in a situation where we have been lost, maybe traveling somewhere, and the helpless frustration, the feeling of frustration that we can have when we've made a wrong turn and we're not quite sure how to get back on track. Nowadays, you can push a button on your phone, and that helps. In the old days, you had to read a map, and that could be a challenge in itself. But knowledge is important. We just know that's true. I don't have to prove that to anyone, that knowledge is power. It's important to know the right things. So in this text, Peter, as we have been studying, enumerates a number of qualities or virtues, if you will, that disciples of Jesus should add, things that we should supply to our faith. And so we studied about faith, and then last Lord's Day we studied about virtue and what that means. So now he says, add to your virtue knowledge. Knowledge is important to add to virtue because it is essential to attaining virtue. It's just simple fact of the matter. We can talk about virtue and the importance of attaining virtue and achieving excellence, in other words, which is what virtue means, we learn. But we have to know how to do that. We have to know what it means to live a virtuous life, and knowledge is important in its own particular way. So let's spend a few moments here talking about knowledge, adding knowledge. And the first thing is that we need to be concerned about the most important knowledge. And as I have said, and I've illustrated in my beginning here, there's all sorts of things it's nice to know about. For some people it's carpentry, some people it's auto mechanic, for some people it's business and accounting. Maybe for some people, a few nerds like me, it's knowledge of history. And I've gotten where I like to read a lot more history than I did when I didn't have as much time to do that. And I think it's important to know those things too. But none of that compares to the knowledge of the Word of God. And when Peter says to add to your virtue knowledge, what knowledge is he talking about? Well, of course, he's talking about the knowledge that will contribute to growing in our virtue and excellence as a person. So it's not just any knowledge that he calls on us to add, but it's knowledge that's pertinent to life and godliness. This particular one takes us back once again to verses 2 through 4 as Peter introduces this letter. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." There's knowledge. "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." So he tells us right there how this acquiring of things pertaining to life and godliness is to take place. And he says it's through the true knowledge of God. Through the true knowledge of the one who has called us. And so this is knowledge that, of course, has been made known by divine revelation, and we have it at our disposal in the Scriptures. This is the key, you see. This is the step that we always need to include in any discussion of spiritual growth, and that is adding knowledge, as Peter puts it. That's the key to maturity and to wisdom in life, to make the kind of choices that would be pleasing to God and that would ultimately redound to our advantage in helping us in life. The Apostle Paul says it very simply in Ephesians 5 when he says, "Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And he says that in a context of saying we need to walk in wisdom in our daily walk as Christians. Walk in wisdom. Well, how can we acquire wisdom? By understanding what the will of the Lord is and then applying that knowledge in our life. But you see, this knowledge is important. Knowledge based on the Word of God is important because that's the only way we can know the author. When you read a good book of any kind, you're learning, of course, the content of what's being presented there. But behind that, we all know that you get a sense of something about the author. The way he writes, you learn something about what he knows, what he's become proficient in explaining. The thing that sets this knowledge apart, though, from all of that is that the Word of God is really about God. The focus of this revelation is so that we can know God more fully, that we can know His mind that He has revealed to us, that we can know His ways, that we can have a sense of what is really important, what we should esteem as being important in life because of what He has revealed to Him, to us. So that's why you have all these references, see, in 2 Peter so many times refers to the importance of having knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. And those passages we just read there in chapter 1, at the very end of the letter, the apostle concludes the letter with the admonition to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how he concludes the letter. We need to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And so it's important that we do that. That is the greatest knowledge. That's the knowledge of supreme value. Knowing God. And down here, all through the ages, God's spokesmen, God's prophets have spoken about the great importance of knowing God above everything else that we might have knowledge about. There's nothing that compares to the knowledge of God. The well-known statement of Jeremiah in chapter 9, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. The prophet says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, and let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." How concise is that, you see? You want to know what's the most important thing to have knowledge about? The prophets have always said, you know, riches, worldly wisdom, power, none of these things matter in comparison to having a pure knowledge of God, who understands and knows the Lord, the one who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on earth. The way Jesus put it, John 17, in his prayer, in his intercessory prayer, as he was about to go through the cross, he says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Well, of course, that's called an intercessory prayer because in the prayer, Jesus is praying on behalf of his disciples. He is praying on our behalf as well, you see. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That's the most important knowledge. That's what we're talking about here, add knowledge. But there are consequences involved in whether we have this knowledge or not. So let's call it truth of consequences for a moment. Because the knowledge of God and His Word brings great rewards. Peter has described the rewards here in chapter 1, verse 3, as life and godliness. The things that pertain to life and godliness come to those who have knowledge of God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. In verse 8, he talks about how that these qualities, if they're yours and increasing, they'll render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He brings rewards. Yes, knowledge is power in this sense. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." There's true freedom. Where does it come from? Knowing the truth. Knowledge, that's what sets us free. Yes, it's truly empowering. On the flip side, of course, lack of knowledge brings dire spiritual and moral consequences. And that's always been the case. Throughout the scriptures, lack of the knowledge of God and ignorance of God's word have led to rebellion. They've led to destruction and punishment of God's people. The prophet Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." He's speaking to a nation who is about to go into ruin and captivity because they have forsaken the true service of God, Yahweh, their Creator. And he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And he says, "Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." And in Isaiah, he speaks the same way, very simply, Isaiah 1 verse 3. He says, "An ox knows his owner, and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." That's not a compliment being made there of God's chosen covenant people, Israel. There are great consequences to not knowing the Lord, of being ignorant of God and of God's ways. And it's always been that way. The prophets, when they told, when Moses spoke to the people of Israel there in on the plains of Moab, and they're about to go in and take the promised land, and he set before them the blessings and the curses. You know what is the difference maker between whether they will inherit the blessings or whether they'll inherit the curses? It's knowing the Lord, and knowing His laws, and being committed to them. That's the difference. And so there was warning there involved in that, of truth and consequences. So very sadly, there's still so many who turn away from God and from His truth, and they turn from the right way because, as Jesus said, they know not what they do. As Jesus said of those who crucified Him, they do not know what they're doing. So we need to know. We need to have the right kind of knowledge, most important knowledge, and we need to be aware of the dire consequences of not having that knowledge and seek to for the knowledge that will bless us. And then the third thing is we need to be diligent in it. And so many times in the Word of God, when the writers talk about knowing the Lord and knowing His Word and acquiring knowledge, it's often described as something that requires diligence. That's true right here in this text regarding all of these things. In verse 5, he says, "For this reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge. Be diligent. He uses that expression again in verse 10. He says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain that God is calling and choosing you. We need to recognize the importance of diligence. Well, what does that mean? What is diligence all about? Well, diligence means deliberate effort. It means trying hard. It means putting priority on this effort so that we do the best that we can. We're familiar when Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy, the younger evangelist, he exhorted him this way in regarding diligence in pursuing greater knowledge of the Word of God. That's what he was talking about. In chapter 2, verse 15, he said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of truth. He says, be diligent. I think the King James Version and some of the older translations said, study to present yourself approved to God. Well, the word study means to be diligent. And that's really, it's not simply studying in the sense of learning, but it's the diligence behind the study is what's involved here. In chapter 3, verse 14, he says to Timothy, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So remember where you came from. Remember who you learned these things from. And he's already talked about his mother and his grandmother, who especially were so significant in his life in imparting these treasures to him. So he says, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. What's he saying to Timothy? The overriding message in 2 Timothy is, Timothy, stay on task. Be diligent. Don't ever stop learning. And that's true of all of us, isn't it? That's true for all of us, is that we need to be diligent in this. A compliment that Luke pays to the Jews of Berea, when Paul goes there on his second missionary journey, he says that those in Berea were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. He says because they received the word with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They were examining the Bible. They were going back to the Old Testament scriptures. They were listening to what Paul said. And they said, let's test this in the light of scripture to make sure that he's telling us what is there. That's the attitude that we ought to have if we want to add knowledge and grow in our knowledge. And you know what the longest chapter in the Bible is? The longest chapter in the Bible is actually a psalm. Psalm 119. You know this. 176 verses. And every single verse, every single one of those 176 verses in Psalm 119 extols the virtues and the benefits of meditating upon the Word of God. The whole psalm is about that. As the writer meditates on the Word of God, as he thanks God for it, as he praises God for it, as he talks about the value of it in his own life and so forth, you see how powerful that is. So yes, add knowledge and be diligent in it. On the other hand, knowledge that is not applied is kind of useless. And it's one thing to have knowledge that's going to benefit us in our life, both physically and spiritually, most importantly. But in either case, if we have knowledge and that we don't utilize, we don't do what we know, then it's still not going to help us in it. So that's the other part of this. The Bible has a lot to say about that too. In 1 John 4, verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So do we really love the Lord, know the Lord if we don't keep His commandments? And John says you can say that you know the Lord, but if you say that you love the Lord and that you know Him, but if you don't keep His commandments, then is that really true? And we know what James teaches us about a person who has knowledge but doesn't apply it. James 1, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely the hearers who delude themselves. He goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 17, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is what? Sin. So that's the other thing in this lesson, is that we want to strive to have knowledge of the right kind. We want to be aware of the great blessings and advantages that come from knowledge and the pitfalls and consequences of remaining ignorant. And we've got to be diligent and make application of the things that we learn. See, in our knowledge, here's just basic things that we need to know to be saved. We're going to stand and sing an invitation song one last time in a moment for today. And it's just a reminder of things that we know as Christians and that we need to know if we're going to be Christian. Number one, that God is. God created us in His image for the purpose of fearing Him and keeping His commandments. Do we believe that? We know that. We have that knowledge, don't we? Second, we need to know that all have sinned, and it means me. We've all sinned, and because of that, we've been separated from God and lost in sin. And the third thing that we know then, though, is that even while we were sinners, God sent His Son to give Himself for us. This was part of God's eternal plan for our salvation. And finally, we need to know this. Salvation is promised to those who believe Him and obey Him. That's it. Those are the things you need to know. That's the most important things to know. There's a lot of things to add to it to help us in our growth. But if we know that God is, if we know that we've sinned, if we know that Jesus died for us to forgive us of our sins, and we know that we need to come to Him believing with all of our heart that He's the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of our sins, we can have that hope. So if you're subject to the invitation, let's stand now while together we sing.
Then you'll stand at the bar.